So at this time, we'll go ahead and jump right into the sermon for today. There is so much physical sickness in our world today. So many people are sick. In my lifetime, I don't think I've ever witnessed a time when there's been so much sickness, so much illness in our society. But it's also, as bad as it is right now, it's also not unusual when you look back down through history. There's been periods of time throughout the existence of mankind when there's been a lot of sickness and a lot of death due to illnesses that have plagued mankind for centuries. The last 2 years have been really filled with sickness, and it's brought the subject of sickness and illness to the very forefront of each person's life. I think everybody, in some way or another, in our entire world, has been affected in some way by the COVID virus, either with a family member or even by catching it themselves. Sometimes it's a mild sickness. Sometimes, as we know, it takes a life, and that's tough. Dr. Christopher Maloney wrote that insurance companies have codes for over 68,000 different diseases. That's amazing. 68,000 different diseases. Jennifer Sherman, who was at least once the press secretary for the House Energy and Commerce Committee, pointed to an estimate published by the University of Michigan Medical School that there are roughly 10,000 diseases affecting humans. Now, most of these diseases are considered to be rare or orphan diseases. An orphan disease is a disease that are believed to affect fewer than 6 out of every 10,000 persons in our world today. How many diseases do you think mankind has cured in all of our time here on this earth? How many diseases do you think mankind has cured or wiped out? Anybody want to take a quick guess? Yep. The actual answer is, and I'll quote it from an article from the American Society of Microbiology. It's entitled Disease Eradication: What Does It Take to Wipe Out a Disease? And it states the following. To date, the World Health Organization has declared only 2 diseases officially eradicated. 2 diseases. Think of all of the energy and the intelligence and the effort that goes in on mankind as a whole to eradicate disease. And we've done it on 2 diseases. Pretty amazing. And as Janelle mentioned, she was correct. One is smallpox. And it's caused by the variola virus and also rinderpest. Rinderpest, I saw Becky back there. Go back. Rinderpest doesn't actually affect mankind. It was caused by, let me see what it says here. Well, let me finish with the quote here, and I'll get to the definition of rinderpest in a second here. Smallpox was an ancient disease, and think about this, because COVID is bad, and sadly, it's brought a lot of deaths in our world so far. But consider smallpox. It was an ancient disease that caused epidemics throughout human history, resulting in 300 to 500 million deaths. That's amazing. 300 to 500 million deaths. And the article goes on and says that it's 10% of all of the entire deaths during the 20th century. Amazing. Rinderpest was a deadly bovine disease causing the death of cattle herds throughout Europe and Africa from the 18th to the 20th century, until a dedicated global campaign led to its eradication. So that brings me to ask this question. What is our hope for a cure when it comes to sickness and disease? What is our hope? What is mankind's hope? Not just us in the Church of God, but what is mankind's hope with so many diseases and so much sickness? Well, sadly, it's going to the doctor. And I don't mean that as an insult to doctors in the medical profession, because they do the best that they can do. They put all their efforts into overcoming sickness and disease. But as we've shown and talked about so far today, there's not a lot of overall success in curing disease and sickness in our world today. A lot of times the best we can do is treat the symptoms and trust that God's design of the human body will overcome the sicknesses and disease themselves. So doctors do their best, but it's not enough. Mankind needs more than what science and the medical profession can offer. Too often people go to their doctor and they walk out frustrated because they don't get a proper diagnosis. Or worse, they get a wrong diagnosis. I've been frustrated even in my personal experiences at times on going to a doctor, because I sit there and I get everything in my mind just the way I want to explain what I'm going through and what the difficulties are. And I feel like I'm herded through there, and I understand that they're overwhelmed with patients. But I feel like I'm rushed in, rushed out, and they want to hear quickly what my problem is, and I tell them, and the answer is run tests, and we're going to go push you off and do this. And I'm thinking, but I want to explain to you and talk to you about this and talk about options. And too often we don't get that intimate care from our doctors. And like I said, I understand that. The world is physically sick. And it's very sick spiritually as well. And this world needs help, both physically and spiritually. Christ came to offer hope of healing for both our physical illnesses and our spiritual illnesses and sins as well. Our Father in heaven has blessed you with an understanding of God's healing powers, and they are real. He tells us how real and how powerful He is. Every day that we wake up and we look in the mirror, we can see and be a witness to the very power of God. He gave us life. He created us, and He knows every possible way to heal anything that invades our life and causes us stress and problems. Even beyond His ability to heal, He promises to heal us. From His very word, God promises to heal you of your illnesses and your diseases. The title for my message today is Anointing, God's Pathway to Healing. Anointing, God's Pathway to Healing. He has blessed us with a promise of healing, even if that promise isn't fulfilled in our life today. One day, we will be healed. One day, we'll have eternal life. And all of our aches and pains and sickness will be done forever. Never to suffer again. That's the hope and the promise from God in regards to healing. Seeking God for healing begins with the process of anointing. So today I would like to discuss the process and the topic of anointing. We'll look a little bit at the history of anointing in God's word, and we'll later see how this anointing applies to us for the healing of our sicknesses and problems that we have in life. The Hebrew word for anoint is mashaka, mashaka. It simply means to rub with oil, to anoint, or, believe it or not, to paint. To paint. The word mashaka can also be used to describe and actually painting a home. So if by chance you decide to paint your kitchen, you can go to your spouse and say, honey, I'm getting ready to anoint the kitchen. And you would be correct. That would be a correct use of the word anoint from the Hebrew. It actually has, it actually is used just that way in Scripture. You'll find it in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 14, if you want to look it up. It says, who says, I will build myself a white house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it. That painting there, the Hebrew word is actually mashaka, which is anoint, and painting it with vermilion. That word is also used, the Hebrew word is also used in anointing the body with oil. Anointing the body with oil. And that's done in various ways. One way is for sickness, but also it's done as a hospitality type thing for visitors and people in your home. It was common to anoint the feet of people as they came into the home as well. Amos chapter 6, verse 6 says, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. In fact, in many ways, even women today, when they put on their perfumes and scented lotions and so forth, it's a way of anointing yourself with that perfume or with that lotion. When you consider and think about the process of anointing, it's important to understand that all anointing, though it may be done by a man, is actually completed by God himself upon that person. It's not the physical human individual there that's actually doing any healing of any disease or illness that you might have. But again, anointing in the Bible is not just for the purpose of healing. It was used to set apart a person for special divine service to God as well. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. One of the best examples of God using the anointing process to set aside someone for a very special divine service is the story of David and the selection of David to be king over God's people, Israel. And we'll pick up the story here. Won't go through the whole story in great detail, scripture by scripture, but we'll get the idea how it relates to the subject of anointing. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. Jesse's, David's father, passed, as the story goes on, passed seven of his sons before Samuel, and of course Jesus Christ, trying to find the one that would become the anointed of the Lord. Let's jump down to verse 10 of the same chapter, 1 Samuel 16, verse 10. We pick up the story. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And no doubt, Jesse was parading who he thought would be the finest of his sons before Samuel and before Jesus Christ for selection. Verse 11, then Samuel asked, are these all the sons that you have? Jesse replied, there is still the youngest, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Verse 13, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. So a very, very powerful example of how anointing is used by God to take a person and set them aside for a very special divine use for God. And that was certainly the case with David. Also, it's important to note that Jesus Christ was also anointed by God. You'll find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Again, still reading from the New Living Translation of Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. God the Father anointed Jesus Christ with the power of his Holy Spirit. God has also anointed us as well. At our baptism, we are anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 21. From the New International Version, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So through God's Holy Spirit, we have been anointed at baptism. Let's go on to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Dropping down in the same chapter, to verse 27, I'll read this from the NLT. It says, but you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. We are absolutely anointed by God's Holy Spirit, or by God through his Holy Spirit in our life at baptism. Now I want to shift our focus to actually spend some time looking at the process of anointing for healing. When we become ill, God has made provision for us to go before him in prayer and ask for healing through the process of an anointing. Let's turn to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. We're all very familiar with this scripture, but it's also very important that we be reminded that this is God's desire for us to follow this pathway, if you will, for healing. And it begins with this process of anointing. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Are any of you sick?" Obviously, the answer from that from time to time is yes. "You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven." Call the elders and pray. That's what God wants us to do. You can take these two verses and break them down very simply to four distinct commands from God on what we're to do when we're sick. First one, call the elders. Reach out to the elders within the congregation. It certainly doesn't have to be just me. Here in Bethlehem, we have Mr. Jerry Bernhauser. Over in the Lewistown congregation, we have Mr. John Massey. Reach out to the elders. The second thing we're encouraged to do is to go before God in prayer, asking for healing. God wants us to make that request of Him. He wants us to seek Him for healing. Thirdly, it says to anoint that person with oil. With oil. And of course, we do that with olive oil, a small amount of olive oil. And fourth, it tells us to do this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And certainly our prayers end with asking for Jesus Christ's healing and doing it in Jesus Christ's name. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Here we see that this was the actual practice of the disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ. It talks about what they actually did, the 12 apostles. Verse 13, it says, "And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil." And as I mentioned, that is what we do within the Church of God. We use olive oil for the healing. And at this point, I want to go through a brief explanation of the anointing process and what it's all like. I found in the years that I've been pastoring that there's a number of people in the congregation that had never been through the process of anointing, and especially the youth in our church a lot of times don't have that experience. And sometimes it can be a little bit intimidating. You're going into this room very privately with this older gentleman, a pastor or a local elder, and if you're a young teenager or even younger than that, it can be intimidating. I've anointed little kids before, and I can see it in their eyes. They're like, "Oh no, what's going to happen here? This is a dark room, and I'm separated from all my friends. What's going to happen?" So I try to put them at ease. I try to make that my focus in talking with them about what is taking place. Usually with a small child, I don't just jump into the anointing and go forward with it. I take some time and a couple minutes, and I explain it to them. I show them the little canister of oil, and I tell them how I'm going to take just a little drop of it and put it on my finger and apply it to their forehead, because I know it's a new experience for them. And I think that as an elder, it's an important thing that we be aware of that. I know there was one time I was anointing a young lady. She was actually married, but still young of age. And I don't remember exactly what her illness was. I think she had hurt her ankle or she was having some problems with her foot not healing for some reason. She was just having some pain and some difficulty with it. It wasn't a big deal, but she wanted to be anointed for it. And I didn't realize that she had never gone through an anointing before in her life. And we got in there, and this is a little bit humorous, I guess, but don't necessarily intend it to be. And the first thing she did was start taking off her shoe and her sock because she felt that I was going to lay hands on her ankle or the foot or whatever the problem was at that time. And I had to very patiently and respectfully stop her, and I said, "No, you don't have to do that." She goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, I've never gone through an anointing before." So understanding the process, that's the point of sharing that with you, is important in a congregation because some people have never gone through the process of anointing. So the first thing we do is we head off to a private place. And if it is a woman that's requesting the anointing, it is very important that the elder also encourage the lady's husband or spouse to attend. And if that's not an option, then I'll usually bring my wife in with me as well. So the lady should never be in that situation alone with a local elder for an anointing. And it's always very possible that I might, if my wife's not around and I'm there ready, a lot of times this happens at the feast because people come up to you at the spur of the moment. I'm sitting there at the anointing room. I'll just ask anyone to come in if a spouse isn't available to do it at the time. So we have someone else in there with the woman to make sure she's comfortable in that situation. So it is also helpful to give a brief description of your ailment to the elder. And you don't have to go into large details in that regard, but it is helpful if you feel comfortable in doing that, explaining to the elder what you're struggling with, because that allows him to go in a little more detail before God's throne in his prayer, asking for help and for healing. But again, if you're not comfortable with that and you just want to come in, say, "Look, I'm having some health issues. I'm struggling with my health and with an illness. Would you please pray for me?" That is fine as well. You don't have to go into the details. There should be no feeling of pressure when it comes to the anointing process. So completely up to you on what you share with the local elder. But again, as I mentioned, it is helpful if you give some level of openness or description of what you're dealing with so we can take that before God. Next, if it's physically possible, we do kneel before God in prayer. And if it's not possible, a lot of elderly folks have a very difficult time getting down on your knees, and that's fine as well. Some people, it is very painful for them to get down on their knees. I can get down on my knees. It's getting up that is the hard thing as I get older. And if you're anywhere near my age, you know that that is the case. But nonetheless, we do kneel before God, but it's also very appropriate to sit and do the anointing that way or even stand. So whatever is best for you in your particular condition is fine. Next, we begin our prayer to God. And we go and ask God for his direct intervention and for his healing and also for his mercy in our prayer to God for your healing. During the prayer, we might call to remembrance God's promises to heal us, because they are in his word. And we also go into usually a brief discussion about how Jesus Christ lived and died for our healing. And his sacrifice that he went through was for our physical healing and also for our spiritual healing. And at some point, and every elder's a little bit different in this way, I believe, some elders, before they even start the prayer, will take their little flask of oil. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but all the elders have something similar to this, little flask of oil, of olive oil. And some will do it before they even start the prayer. They'll put a little bit of olive oil on their finger or their thumb. I've heard of elders putting it on both hands. You might need a towel after that anointing. I'm not sure about that. But usually it's just a very small drop of oil. They don't pour the oil on your head. There's nothing like that should be done. So it's usually just all that's required is just a very small drop of oil for the process. I usually start the prayer personally. It's just the way I do it. It's not right or wrong. I start the prayer, and then at some point in the middle of the prayer, I will quickly open the bottle of oil, put it on my finger, and then apply that oil on my fingertip to their head, to the forehead, and lay hands upon them. Sometimes I'll lay my hand, one hand on the forehead, the other one on the back, on the shoulder, something like that, or possibly both hands on the head. Either way, it makes no difference. God clearly tells us to lay hands upon the person and to anoint them with a small amount of olive oil. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it's important to note, and really no elder should do this, we don't lay hands on any other part of the body or the infected or hurt part of the body, just strictly on the forehead, or as I mentioned, one hand might be on a shoulder or back area. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And that pretty much concludes the whole process of an anointing. It usually only takes a few minutes, and then sometimes after that, I'll stand and I'll talk to the person, and we'll chat about their illness or any help, additional help that they might need at that time. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Here it tells a story about how a man pleaded for Jesus to come and heal and anoint and lay hands upon his daughter. Matthew 5, verse 21 says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands upon her. Heal her so she can live. And of course, Jesus Christ did that. He was there for them. And that's, even this man knew that that was the request that needed to be made for Jesus, to come and ask Jesus to lay his hands upon his daughter and heal her. And finally, I guess I want to back up just for a second to close out the section on the process of anointing. We conclude the prayer by asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ and through the authority of Jesus Christ, and asking that God's will be done in that person's life in regards to the healing. Some might ask, how often can I be anointed for the same problem or the same illness? Well, let's go to the story we're all very familiar with, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 7. We'll read from verse 7 through verse 10. This is the story of Paul and the illness that he had. Verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So here we see Paul actually going before God three different times. It doesn't say if this was all in succession of one of after the other, or if some time was spread out. Probably, most likely, Paul went before God on three different occasions and asked God to grant him a healing, and asked that this thorn in the flesh be removed from him. In verse 9 it says, "And he said to me, my grace," from Jesus Christ speaking here, "my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And of course, there could be a whole sermon in what Jesus Christ comment that he made there. But in the end, no matter what we're facing in this life, the most important thing that we have in our life is the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and the hope of eternal life, when we for sure will be healed of anything that ails us. Finishing up there in verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And a lot of times in life, that is true. When we're weak and we're suffering and we're struggling with an illness, a lot of times that pushes us even closer in our relationship to God, because it requires us to rely upon him, sometimes getting from one day to the next. So just as Paul spoke here, it is certainly true with us and our relationship with God as well when we're seeking healing and anointing from illnesses. Whether we're being anointed once for an illness or many times for an illness, it is a very personal issue. It's between us and God. No one else should judge us for how many times we go and request a healing for an illness or a disease or a problem. But no matter how many times you seek an anointing for a problem, you should always seek an answer from God about your concerns in private, repeatedly. Repeatedly going before God and expressing your desire for healing in a private way, whether it's with an anointing or not with an anointing, at least on your own. God wants us, even on our own, not just through a local elder, to seek him for healing repeatedly. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus Christ is offering us some instruction here on reaching out to him and seeking him in our life, especially when we're in need of a healing from an illness. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God loves us to reach out to him in prayer and through the process of anointing and trusting him and asking him repeatedly in various ways. The scripture makes it clear that we're to seek him and we're to knock and searching for that answer that we need in our life for situations that are tough from time to time. God wants us to seek him with zeal, filled with faith, and he appreciates our diligence when it comes to seeking healing from our illnesses. When our request for healing is answered, we should rest in that answer from God. And sometimes that answer is, like Paul, the answer is not at this time. The healing won't take place at this time. That doesn't mean that we can't still go to God and ask for help and for healing. But when the answer is clear, we need to accept it and trust that God has our very best in his mind and in his heart for us. We shouldn't avoid seeking God for help when we're ill. Too many times I've heard people say, well, it's just a small thing. People have a lot bigger sicknesses than what I do. God wants you to seek him for everything in your life, whether it's small or whether it's very large. He's there for you. Never feel like you're troubling God by going before him to ask for intervention and help. He's there for us in every way that we need him. But whatever our situation, we should seek God's help boldly before his throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One final thing that I wanted to discuss when it comes to anointing is that of the anointed cloth. Sometimes it may not be possible for an elder to be there by your side when you're sick and you're hurting and you're struggling with some illness in your life. So in that case, God has set it up through his word and instruction to us to offer us the opportunity to request an anointed cloth. If you think about the time of Jesus Christ and you think about our world today, it's quite a bit different. They had small villages, and often the local elder was there, and he could just walk down a short path and be at the member's house. Here we're separated by many, many miles, and quite often it's difficult to get there to provide the anointing that's needed at that moment's notice. So God has provided the opportunity for us to send an anointed cloth. Let's go ahead and quickly look at that example in Scripture. Acts 19, verse 11. Acts 19, beginning in verse 11, we'll read two verses here. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them." So here even the very cloak or cloth that had been on Paul's body was sent at times, and that was enough for God to offer the healing. It came from God through Paul, through that cloth, but in the end, it was God that did the healing for those people, and it's the same today. It's not a man, it is always God that does the healing. Let's see. So when is it appropriate to request an anointed cloth, or even to request then a local elder actually visit you for the healing? Well, speaking from my own thoughts and perspective, if you would like myself to show up to heal you in person, please don't ever hesitate to request that. Please don't feel like, oh, Bart's too busy. I'll just ask for an anointed cloth. I'm here for you in any way that I possibly can. But there are times, if a person is dealing with a contagious sickness or illness, it is very much a better option to request an anointed cloth, because we don't want to pass on a sickness that we might have to someone else, whether it be an elder or a family member or anyone. So if we do feel that we have a contagious illness, it is best to just ask for an anointed cloth. The cloth that is used by the elder is a small, good quality piece of linen or something very similar to the linen cloth. An elder, when the request is received for an anointed cloth, he will sit down, take out his oil, and I just usually lay, the cloth's usually about an inch and a half square, and I lay it right on the bottle, I tip it up, hold it there for a second, and then I take it away, and you can see the light outline of the oil on the cloth. And then I ask a prayer for that person, just as if they were there in my presence, asking God to heal them. I talk to God about what they might be ailing from, and then I put that in. The church has provided a form letter, if you will, of instruction explaining the whole process of the anointed cloth, explaining what you should do with the anointed cloth once you receive it. And I usually, on my anointed cloth letters, I usually put a personal note at the bottom of them, at the bottom of the letter. And then I fold that up and I put it in the mail as soon as possible. I'll just share with you an experience here recently. There was someone, it was after the feast, so a couple months ago, within the last couple months, if you remember, we had a lot of COVID cases coming in, a lot of people requesting anointings, which was fine, but someone requested an anointed cloth, and I anointed it, I thought, put it in an envelope, sent it out, and I think it was probably 2 or 3 weeks later, I was talking to someone in that congregation, and they said, "Hey, did so-and-so talk to you because they didn't receive your anointed cloth?" And I was like, when I hear that, my heart just sinks. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope I didn't forget to send that anointed cloth. And I went over and talked to the person, and I apologized. I said, "I don't know if I sent it or not." I said, "I'm scouring my memory. I said, I was sending out so many anointed cloths. I hope I didn't forget. If I did, I'm so very sorry." And they said, "Oh, that's okay." I went ahead and got anointed. She said that she actually didn't receive the cloth. She said she went ahead and got anointed by Mr. Massey over there in the Lewistown congregation. And I was just like, "Oh, I hope I didn't forget." Because we all have our physical limits, and I know I was overwhelmed at that time. But believe it or not, 2 or 3 weeks later, I got a call from that person, and they said, "You sent the anointed cloth. It just took about 6 weeks from the mail to get here." I was like, it's so frustrating, but I'm so glad you told me. So I didn't actually forget to send the anointed cloth, but I haven't had that feeling more than once where I was afraid maybe I missed sending the anointed cloth. But the thing to take note of all that explanation is that God hears your request for healing from the moment that you send that email or make that phone call to an elder asking for healing. And that's all that's required, because there are mistakes that happen and there are unfortunate circumstances that happens where an elder might forget and he got busy and just slipped his mind. As hard as we try not to do that, it can still happen. But don't think that your anointing didn't go through to God because the cloth didn't make it to you through the U.S. mail service. Because God hears your prayer. He hears your request. He knows your heart. And that certainly, the frailties of man would not stop God from offering you the healing that you need with your illness. So that's basically the process for the anointed cloth. And again, if you are struggling with a contagious disease, that is by far the best route to go. Our Creator, and He is just that. Our God is our Creator, and He is also our healer. God is there for us, waiting to hear us express our heartfelt need from Him. There are so many needs that we have in this life, and healing is one of those needs from time to time. At some point, every one of us is going to become ill or sick to one level or another. And it's very encouraging and very hopeful to know that our God is there with an anxious ear, waiting to hear our requests for healing from Him. Let's go to just a few scriptures to just see how much our Lord and our Savior and our Father in heaven want to hear our prayers for healing. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus Christ is there for His people, Israel, when he first started working with them. He wanted them to know from the very first time he was working with them that he was there for their healing. Verse 26, he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ is the Lord that heals us. God gave you life, and it's not his desire to see you sick and hurting and ill. And yet, at times, it happens. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I think it's always helpful to remember that the world that we live in is not the intended way of life for mankind from God. He wanted our life to be completely different than what we experience it in this world today. We weren't to have so many wars and so much sickness and so much evil and perversions in our society around us. But yet we have it. And it's not because of God. It's because of Satan and man's disobedience to God. We live in a world filled with curses. Jesus Christ is coming to put an end to them. And when that happens, healing will go out in so many ways upon this earth. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Let me switch to the New King James Version. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What a story. What a statement about the care and love and concern of Jesus Christ for the people around him. Not just his followers. He would not discriminate and say, oh no, you're not a Sabbath keeper. I'm not going to heal you. He reached out in loving concern and laid hands upon every person that came to him in faith requesting healing. Do you think he loves you less? Do you think as Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father that he has less concern for you than he did with those that were around him in his day on this earth? Absolutely no less concern. And there'll come a time when Satan doesn't rule this world anymore, and that same power and love and concern and healing will go out in incredible ways to everyone upon this earth. Let's go to one final scripture, Psalm chapter 23. I want to read through this psalm of David, because it not only tells David's perspective of his Savior from his experiences, but it's also a correct perspective. This chapter perfectly describes who Jesus Christ is and his care and concern for us. And his care and concern for you. Verse 1 of Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All of our needs are going to be taken care of by God and Jesus Christ. There's not a need that one of us have that Jesus Christ says, oh man, I'm sorry, I forgot that one thing that you needed. We'll have no wants. He'll take care of all of our needs, maybe not all of our desires at this time, but he'll take care of all of our needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 3 is really all about his care and healing that he offers us. He restores our soul, our body. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't matter what sickness or what illness that we have come into our life. You could also read this part of verse 4 and think about the world that we live in today. Because each and every one of us walk through a valley of death every day. Not just from the sickness and illness, but of all the sins that are in our society. They surround us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How true is that for us today? For our future? For our hope of salvation? God is preparing the table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. So many blessings that we have in our life. God's blessings for his people overflow. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that last part of David's psalm there in verse 6 is our job, our duty. That we must have a mind and a heart set in dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, being faithful to the calling, to a relationship with God and Jesus Christ that he has given us. Let's make sure we're seeking God first for every way and in everything in our life. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.